Amen. You can have a seat. Hey, we're going to dive into our series in John, and we're going through the Gospel of John. And before we dive into the story that we're going to be in chapter 4 today, I want to just give you the reason why John wrote this in the first place. He writes it in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, hey, listen, God has done so many cool things. Jesus did so many miracles, but I wrote down these for you that you may believe in Jesus and that through this belief in Jesus, you may have life. He gives us this whole purpose. And that's my hope and prayer for you, is that you believe in Jesus, and by believing in Jesus, you would have life in his name. So we're going to talk about this story in John chapter 4. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you probably heard this one, the woman at the well. We're going to talk about how she was led to have eternal life in Jesus through this cool encounter that she has. So let's read it. It's in John chapter 4. We're going to read the first 26 verses here. This is what it says. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to this town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well to drink from it himself, and did it as did his sons and livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Really cool passage here where this woman of Samaria has an encounter with Jesus. And as we dive into this, this lady has some hesitations when it comes to following Jesus. I thought of this word qualms. Have you ever heard this? Some people use this in everyday language. I haven't heard it a ton, but I think she has some qualms with following Jesus. It's just these hesitations, these reservations with following Jesus, with accepting the life that he has for her. And we're going to talk about three qualms that she has, and I think ultimately we all deal with these reservations, these hesitations to following Jesus. Even if we call ourselves believers and followers of Christ, sometimes the enemy still sneaks in and tells us these hesitations, these qualms, these excuses to following Jesus. We're going to talk about that today and what that means for our life and how to accept this life that Jesus has for us. But before we do that, let's just go before the Father and ask him for his help while we do that. Father, thank you so much for your word today. And God, I pray that as we dive into this, Father, I pray that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words, God. Help us to learn from your word today and help for it to change our lives. God, if there's something in our life that you want us to change, God, I pray that you give us the wisdom and the courage and the strength to do so. God, we want to be your people. We want to glorify you with every single thing that we do. And so, Father, as we dive into this story, I pray that you would help us to realize how we can glorify you better in our day-to-day lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, have you ever met someone famous? I've talked to some of you. I know that some of you have met famous people. I am kind of lame. The most famous person I've met is a local celebrity. And it was happening actually right after the summer I graduated high school. When I was in, after high school, before I went off to college, I got this job at Meijer. Okay, we've probably all been to Meijer. I worked at the deli and I just sliced meat all day. And it was the most boring job I could have ever imagined, especially because, I don't know, maybe you're one of these people, and if you are, I'm sorry if I'm offending you, but some people are like really particular, like the slice of meat, like really, really thick or really, really thin, and like some people are like, nope, all right, well, can I try this? Nope. All right, how about this way? Nope. A millimeter difference? Okay. I don't know why, but people are really particular when it comes to their meat and cheese being sliced. And so when my manager would come up to me, which happened on occasion, and said, hey, we need some labor in some other departments. Would you help us out here? I would be like the first person to volunteer. I'd be like, absolutely, get me out of here, right? And so one day I was helping out in the produce section. It's pretty self-explanatory. I didn't really have any training. You just roll the fruits and veggies out of the big fridge and you stock it, right? So I was doing that, and I was stocking some stuff, and this dude came up to me, and he says, hey, do you know where the organic oranges are? And because I was not from that department, I didn't really know, and even though my mom did all of her grocery shopping when I was a kid at Meijer, I'm going to be honest, and this is pretty self-evident from Exhibit A here, we didn't eat a whole lot of fruits and vegetables, okay? We ate a lot of frozen stuff, and kids, eat your veggies, okay? Otherwise, you see the outcome, okay? And so I didn't really know where these organic oranges were because that was like the last thing that we were going to eat in my house. And so I said, all right, you know, I don't really know, but I'll help you. Let me look around here. You can follow me. And so because it took us a little bit, he started talking to me. And I got this like weird vibe from it. And like I heard his voice and I felt like I recognized it. And I was like, that's just weird. And I ignored it at first, but it took me forever to find these oranges. And so I was looking around, and I was like, eventually I just turned to him. And I'm like, man, I feel like I know you. Like, this is weird, but I recognize your voice. And he goes, oh, that's not weird at all. Do you listen to WFRN? And I was like, yeah. If you don't know what that is, like a local Christian radio station. I was like, yeah, I listen to that pretty regularly. And he goes, oh, I'm Doug, the morning DJ. And I was like, oh, no way, that's crazy, right? Like 19-year-old Josh is like, oh, it's Doug, that's crazy, that's awesome. And I thought this was like the coolest thing. And looking back, I'm like, that is like the lamest thing. I thought that was so cool. It was like the highlight of my summer, though. I told everybody, I was like, oh, dude, I met Doug. I met, you know, Doug from WFRN. I was like, I met him. You know, this is awesome. And it kind of like rocked my world, right? And I got to think about this lady at the well in Samaria. And she had an encounter with not just a local celebrity, not a national celebrity, not a world-known celebrity, but God himself. She has this encounter. And here's the deal. By all cultural standards, by normal things that were happening in this culture, this encounter should not have happened. Now, I'll explain that as we dive into the text here. But let's dive into this. In verses 1 through 3, we find out Jesus finds out that the Pharisees realize what he's doing and making disciples. And so he's like, you know what? I need to go minister to some other people before I get in too much trouble with these guys. And so look at what it says in verse 4. It says he had to pass through Samaria. You see, he's going from Judea to Galilee. So I've got a map of Israel here, if you can show it here. And where they're at in Judea is on the southern part. He wants to get to Galilee, which is up here, which means Samaria is right in the middle. Now, in verse 4, it says he had to pass through Samaria. Now, is this the truth? Did he have to pass through it by the way that we think about it? Now, to illustrate this, I have a different map for you, and I have a question. If you want to get to Canada, what state do you have to drive through? Real question, what is it? Michigan, yeah. That would be the quickest ride. I have it mapped out here. It's going to take you about 3.5 hours. But let's say for a number of reasons, maybe you're a teenager and you hit a giant pothole. You just don't like the state of Michigan, all right? You're against Michigan. You are prejudiced. You hate that state, and especially U of M fans, you hate them. So you want to go around it. What is the quickest way to Canada if you have to not go through Michigan? Real question, what do you think? You could go through that. It's actually a little quicker to hop on the toll road, go all the way through Ohio into north upstate New York and into Canada. I got it mapped out here. It takes you about twice as long, but you can do it. It'll take you about 7 hours and 22 minutes to go in through the Niagara Falls area into Canada that way. Now, why do I say this? Why do I bring that up? Well, let's look at the map of Israel again, because it explains what the Jewish people did. You see, they hated Samaria. They did not want to go through Samaria if they didn't have to. And so just like us, if we were to go right from here, South Bend, Indiana, into Canada, they would go around. They would literally go around, and it would take them twice as long. You see what they would do? Is they were in Judea, they would hop over the Jordan River, climb up this way, hop over again into Galilee. Now that's literally what they would do most of the time, unless they were in a real big time crunch, because they did not like Samaria. That brings up a question. Why did they not like Samaria? You see, because Jews, like a good Jew, would not even step foot, especially like a rabbi or a teacher. They wouldn't even step foot in it. You might be asking, like, why? That's so crazy. Like, this is nuts. And it's because in the Old Testament, you see, the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament split into two different kingdoms. They had somewhat of a civil war between themselves, and they split into two kingdoms. And they had the southern kingdom, that was called Judah, and they had the northern kingdom, that was called Israel. And what happened was, with the northern kingdom, not long after the split, Assyria came in and took over the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took over them for hundreds and hundreds of years. And eventually, that happened to the southern kingdom as well. And there's a whole list of reasons why that happened, and God allowed that to happen. They were very unfaithful to God, and so God handed them over to their enemies. That's a sermon for a different day, but that's what happened. And so the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyria. That happened for hundreds and hundreds of years. And what happens when a people group mixes in with another people group? Well, they get married, and eventually they have kids, right? And these kids are known as the Samaritans. And so when Israel received their land back, that's where they went. They went into this land called Samaria, and they were known as Samaritans. Now, literally, the full-blooded Jewish people would look at the Samaritans, and this was their word for them, half-bloods. And to be nice about it, they were prejudiced against these Samaritans. To be frank about it, they were just racist. Because they wouldn't even interact with Samaritans. And in fact, the only time really where we see interactions between Jewish people and Samaritans is to condemn them. And so really, I mean, the Jewish people do not like interacting with Samaritans. And so when Jesus says he has to go through Samaria, this is a big deal. Because a lot of people would just hop around the river, right? They would just go over the Jordan River, up. And by the way, this is through Gentile land, right? So they're literally like more prejudiced against the Samaritans than they were against any Joe Schmo who wasn't an Israelite. Like, it's like Israelites or Jewish people, then like normal or Gentile people, and then like Samaritans. They're like bottom of the barrel. And so they would literally go around it. It would take them twice as long to get up to Galilee. And so when Jesus says he has to go through Samaria, this is a big deal, because he doesn't physically have to. He has to do it because of the person that he is going to encounter. He has to do it because he knows that there's this lady that he needs to have an encounter with. And so he says that they're walking and they get to this fork in the road. So they get to this fork in the road, and that's where this well is that their forefathers gave them, Joseph and Jacob. You can read about that in Genesis 30 through 45. We don't have time to read that this morning. But they got to this fork in the road where this well is, and about a half mile away from the well is this town called Sychar. And it says that Jesus sat down, and it says he was wearied, and that was about the sixth hour. That's about noon for Jewish people. And so he got there, and he was wearied, and he sat down, and the disciples left to go get him food. Most likely that means it was in Sychar, because Sychar was only about a half mile away. So they left, and this woman came up. Now, there's no other town around this well. So typically, like if we're just kind of using our context clues, this lady probably would have came from Sychar. She probably like would have passed by the disciples as they were walking into the town to get him food. It says he was wearied because it's like noon, right? It's the hottest part of the day. It's hot. And so he's wearied, and she comes up to get some water out of the well. She drops her bucket, and Jesus simply asks her this: will you give me some of that water? Will you give me some of that? And she turns to him, and rightfully so, right? Because like Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. That's what like John even gives us a little bit of commentary in parentheses, our translations put it, and it says, hey, listen, this is not normal. And she knows that. And she turns to him and goes, really? You're asking this from me? And look what it says, a woman of Samaria. Now, this is a big deal, too, because in that culture, men did not interact with women in public. In fact, you wouldn't even talk to your wife in public. That's kind of crazy. Like, we look at that and go, what? That's nuts. But that's just how it was back then. And so this is a big deal because she's a Samaritan, first of all. Second of all, she's a woman. And third, we're going to find out later in this passage that she's lived a little bit of a scandalous lifestyle. And so especially for Jesus, who, remember, they started calling him a rabbi. This is a teacher. This is a special person. This is a huge deal that he is talking to her, first of all. And second of all, he is asking for something from her. He's saying, hey, I would like a drink of water. Could you give me that? This is a big deal, not just because he's asking something from her, but he's also essentially saying, hey, where you drink from, I want to drink from that as well. I want to live my life like next to you and drink from the same bucket. And she's like, why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. You know, I got thinking about this, and I really think that sometimes we do this in our life as well. Jesus comes to us and says, hey, I want you to live my life with you. I want us to have this relationship. And we say, no, I'm not good enough. Just like this woman did. Just like this woman did of Samaria. We go, hey, listen, I'm not good enough. If you're following along in your bulletin, that's your first blank there. Hey, we all say that at some point of our lives. We say, I'm not good enough, Jesus. And here's the deal. Based on our own merit and the things that we do, that is true. We aren't good enough. But because of who Jesus is, we are. Because of his character, it commands that we are good enough based on who he is. Not because of what we've done, but because of who Christ is. Because he is so good. And look at what he says to her. He goes this, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What does Jesus say? Like is the antidote to this feeling, to feeling you're not good enough for God? Jesus simply says this, hey, get to know me. If you knew who I was and what I could offer you, I'm offering you this eternal life. If you knew that, you wouldn't think this way. You wouldn't think that you're not good enough. You know, I think for all of us too, even for some of us who have been believers for decades and decades, we may still have this thought in our life to say, I'm not good enough for you, Jesus. You ever have a hard time praying? You ever have a hard time reading your Bible? Maybe it's because you're dealing with this. Maybe you're saying, you know what? Yes, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, but you know what? I've had this sin in my life, and I'm wrestling with this, and I'm not good enough to go to God right now. Jesus is saying, if you just knew me, just get to know me, you wouldn't think that. Get to know me. So here's my encouragement. If you're dealing with this attitude, if you're dealing with this kind of hesitation, this qualm to following Jesus, spend some time in his word. Spend some time praying. Even if you don't feel good enough, even if you don't feel like it, spend some time and just get to know Jesus. Because he says, hey, if you knew me, if you knew who I was and what I really offer you, you wouldn't have this. You wouldn't have this attitude towards me like this, that you're not good enough. Because Jesus makes us good enough by his sacrifice on the cross. It's because of what he has done for us, not because of what we do for ourselves. And so she reacts to Jesus saying this, right? Because he says that I'm the living water. I'm here to offer you living water. Jesus is kind of playing with words right here, right? Because she's getting physical water. She's getting H2O to nourish her body. And he's offering her something so much better than that. He says, I have living water. And this is her reaction, right? This is what she says. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where are you getting that living water from? This doesn't make sense. Now, for us, we have to realize like how wells worked back then. I don't know about you, I've not really used an ancient like looking well anytime recently, and the most connotations I have with it are from like Disney cartoons, okay? And a lot of times, like on the cartoons, they'll have like a pulley system, and the bucket will be on a rope, and then you'll transfer it to your own bucket. That's not really how it worked. It was just basically a giant hole with some stones around it. You had to bring your own bucket and your own rope and toss it down there into the well to get some stuff, to get some water out of this well. And so what she's saying is, she's like, hey, you're just this dude who's like all tired next to this well. You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get this water that you're talking about? You are crazy. And then she has the audacity to say this to Jesus. Look at what she says. Are you great? Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and he drank from it himself, him and his sons and his livestock. Like, she has the audacity to turn to Jesus and go, really? Come on. Come on. You don't even have a bucket. And besides, really, you're offering me something better than this well? You don't realize this, but our patriarchs made this well, okay? These great people of the faith, these awesome dudes, right? God spoke to them, okay? They gave us this well. How are you going to give me something better than I can get myself right here with the cards that I've been dealt in life? And you know, in our lives as well, we do this. We have this hesitation to following Jesus. We have this qualm. We say in our own lives, you know what, God, I realize what you say that you can offer me, but I want to get it myself. I want to satisfy my own desires with the cards that I've been dealt with in life. I got this great job. I've got this great job, and I can provide for myself, God. I can give myself these things. And you know what? I can do these good things in life that gives me butterflies inside. And I can do these. I can feel good without being in a relationship with you, Jesus. Essentially, what she's saying is other things can satisfy me better, God. And I don't believe that you are powerful enough to do what you say. If that's your second outline here, that other things can satisfy us better. Because we all deal with that. We all say in life at one point or another, God, what you're offering is great. That's fine. But I can satisfy my own desires. I can fulfill my own needs here. And look what Jesus says. Like, Jesus is so kind and so patient with every interaction he has with this lady, and with every interaction he has with anyone. He's like so patient and so kind. Look at what he says to her. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. You see what he's saying? He's saying, hey, you know what? Yes, you're right. You can go and you can get this H2O and you cannot be thirsty for a little bit, but you're going to have to come here tomorrow to this well, and you're going to have to come here the next day and the day after that and the day after that one. And you're just going to have to keep coming back because you're going to continue to get thirsty. And when we try to fulfill our own desires in our own lives by our own means, we do this same thing, right? Like, nothing ever satisfies us. You ever build something awesome or buy something awesome and you're thinking, oh man, I'm going to be so happy with this. And then 2 weeks later, you're like, I might as well throw that away and get something better, right? Like, you ever buy your like dream car? What happens 6 months later? A better car comes out, right? And like, you can't satisfy this desire. And Jesus says, what I give you will truly satisfy you. It will satisfy you beyond anything else. He says it like this, like, the water I'm going to give you, you're not going to be thirsty again from this. And then look at what he calls it. He says, the water that I will become in him, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is a big deal that Jesus calls this a spring of living water. And to realize this, I think we have to first realize how these people got their water. Because if you're not next to a fresh lake or a fresh river, like, there are very little options for you. You only have three options to get water. Number one, you can build a cistern. That's basically a retention pond. You ever go like through a subdivision, you see these retention ponds? What happens is when it rains, it fills up, and then when it doesn't rain, it's gone, right? Cisterns are kind of like, that's like option number three. This is not good if we have a cistern, because if we don't get rain for like a week or two, it probably will dry up. right? Option number two, that's where this well is, right? Where this lady is, this well. That's a good option that we have. That's not a bad option that they have for getting water because there's it's kind of a source of groundwater. But what happens in a well? It eventually will dry up. I grew up in the country. If you're from the country at all, you realize that, hey, in a drought, wells could dry up. That happened actually at my home church, Bethel Missionary Church. It's out in the country. That's where I grew up. And one year we got a drought one summer, and you turn on the water and nothing happened. So wells could dry up. The best option is a spring. That's kind of just this natural water coming out of the ground. And this is even honestly like a good option today. If you look at your like bottles of water that we all drink from, like a plastic bottle of water, a lot of times it'll be from, like you'll see from such and such spring, from such and such city and such state, right? Like you see that. So even of today's standards, like we have like some pretty awesome standards today. Like that's still a really, really good option that you have. And Jesus says this, I am going to become a spring of living water within you. He says, you know what I give you, you're not going to have to worry about being satisfied. You will be satisfied, and you're going to drink of this water, and you're never going to be thirsty again. He's trying to get her away from this physicalness, right? Like this, he's trying to get her away from just understanding that this is not just physical water. This is something beyond this. This is an eternal life that he is offering to her. But I want to say one more thing while we're on this verse here. You know, some of us as Christians, we live our life, and we live our life for Christ, and we give our lives to Christ, but that doesn't mean that we've walked away from all of our sins. We're all sinful, and we will be till the day that we die. And sometimes we kind of dive into these sins, and even though Jesus says, I've given you a spring, it's almost like as we sin, we dig up a shovel of dirt, we pour it over that spring, and we sin again, we pour it over that, and we lust some more, and we gossip some more, and we look at some stuff we shouldn't be looking at, we say some stuff we shouldn't be saying, and we lie a little bit more, and we pile dirt on dirt on dirt on top of this spring. But here's what I want to encourage you about. A spring just keeps on coming, and so no matter how much dirt you pile up over it, it'll go. Eventually, it'll go bloop, 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 and it'll come through. And Jesus says, if you just trust me with your life, I'm going to offer you this. And there's no amount of sin that you can do, that you can pile up over this spring, that it's going to stop it. And I don't want to give you an excuse to sin, so don't hear it that way. We don't have an excuse to sin. Paul makes that pretty clear in some of his letters to the churches. We have no excuse that we can give. He doesn't want to encourage us to sin anymore. I don't want to encourage you to sin anymore, but I want to encourage you in this. If you find yourself in that you are sinning, and you find yourself in a pattern of this, and you feel like you've piled that dirt on this spring, this eternal life that God has for you, I want to encourage you to say, that spring's going to bubble through. That spring's going to keep on coming. Jesus says, I give you that spring of eternal life. But this lady, this woman of Samaria, she's still kind of stuck on physical water, right? She's still kind of saying, I'm still kind of stuck on this water, right? And so she says, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty again, or I have to come here to draw water. She's saying, all right, I want what you have offered me, Jesus, but she doesn't fully understand it. And this is a big deal, first of all, that she's even going to this well, because Sychar is a half mile away. And no doubt, there's no way that they would have planted a city or made a city where there's no water source except for one half mile away. If that were the case, they would have planted the town a half mile away at the well, right? Like they would have planted the town right there. And so the fact that she's coming there, and at that time of day, the hottest part of the day, the 6th hour, about noon, this is strange. Like this isn't typical, especially because she's alone and she's with no one. You see, we find out that the reason most likely that she's coming to this well is because she's a social outcast. Look at what Jesus says to her. Go call your husband and come here. Go call your husband and come here. Now you might say, all right, Jesus, you know that she doesn't have a husband. You know this because we find out later in the passage that you know that and you're God. So you know this. Why did you say this? Like, are you being some kind of big meanie pants? Like, are you a jerk, Jesus? Are you just trying to condemn her? Why are you saying this? Jesus is not being a jerk here. And like the first time I read this, like if that's your reaction, that's okay. My first reaction when I read this is like, why? Like, why, Jesus, are you being a jerk here? But he's not being a jerk. Look at what he's trying to realize or get her to realize. You see, she's bent on the physical water. She's still bent on, all right, I don't want to keep coming out here to this well that's a half mile from my home. I don't want to keep coming out here when it's super, super hot and no one else is, because everybody else would do it at the beginning of the day or the end of the day when it's colder, okay? And so she's saying, this is a big hassle for me to keep coming to get water every single day. And Jesus asks her this to illustrate what he's saying to her. He's saying, hey, go call your husband and come here. And she goes, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus goes, yeah, you're right in saying I have no husband. And in fact, the husband you're living with now, he's not your husband. It's just some guy you're shacking up with. And you've had five husbands before. And so what he's trying to get her to realize by saying this is to say, hey, the thing that you've been trying to fulfill your life with, what you've been trying to be satisfied by, it's with guys. It's with these relationships. That's what you've been trying to fulfill your life with. And so while she's bent on this water thing, he's illustrating this to her and saying, hey, listen, you are trying to satisfy yourself. And Jesus is saying, I have something so much better. And then she jumps to this conclusion, right? I sense that you're a prophet. Okay, well, yeah, I hope that you would sense that, because there's no way that if Jesus weren't a prophet that he should know how many husbands that you've had right now, or that the person that you're living with isn't your husband. And she goes, and it's kind of like out of left field at first, right? When you read this, she goes, hey, I sense that you're a prophet. And then she says this, our forefathers worshipped here on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, why does she bring this up? This is strange. This is kind of weird that she brings this up in the first place. But look at what she's doing. Remember, she has no husband, right? And she's a woman of Samaria. That means going out in public is not easy for her, all right? In Samaria, it's possible. It's probably near impossible to get to Judea, where Jerusalem is, to worship. Now, the Jewish people built this temple, and this kind of symbolized where God lived. And so if you're like a true Jew, if you really want to worship, you come to this temple. And people told you, hey, you better get to the temple to worship God. And so I really want to think about why she said this. Because she really had no way of getting to Judea, where Jerusalem is. I mean, it's a couple days' journey away from where she's at right now. And so she would have no way of interacting with merchants, no way of getting water. She has no husband for people to talk to. And she's a Samaritan, so it's kind of like double. And she's kind of living in this promiscuous lifestyle. So if anyone has heard of who she is, this is like a triple whammy against her, right? Like, this is bad news bears. There's no way she is leaving Samaria ever. And she turns to Jesus, and she goes, oh, yeah, you're one of those prophet guys. Oh, yeah, I know what you stand for. You say that we can't just worship here like our forefathers did. Even though they worshiped here, Jacob and Joseph, they gave us this well. They worship God here, and you're saying I have to go to Jerusalem to go there and to worship God. She knows her story. She knows her Old Testament here. She knows about the history of this well. And my guess is, because of that, she wants to worship, and she can't. Because the Jews keep telling her, well, if you really want to worship, then you have to go to Jerusalem. If you really want to do this, you got to go to Jerusalem. And so when she realizes who Jesus is, that he's a prophet, that he is sent on behalf of God, she realizes that this is someone who has hurt her before. She has been hurt by the Jewish people. She has been hurt by these people. And she goes, oh, I don't want anything to do with you. You're one of those prophet guys. You're one of those guys. I'm done talking to you. I remember when my wife and I first moved into our house 3 years ago. We moved into our neighborhood, and I would try to go around and meet, you know, people that lived in our neighborhood. I was talking to this one lady that lives near us, and she asked me what I did for a living. I told her I was a pastor, And she had this like same reaction. She goes, "Oh, you're one of those guys, huh? Bunch of thieves, bunch of stealing liars." And it, you know, it kind of broke my heart, like honestly, because you know, quite frankly, if she wants to perceive me as that way, like whatever, like I can deal with that. But it breaks my heart that chances are she probably had a pretty harsh time in the church. Chances are she probably did encounter a corrupt pastor. You know, and this lady, she's been hurt. She's been hurt by religion. And that's kind of her last qualm here. That's kind of the last hesitation she throws up to say, "Hey, oh yeah, you're one of those religious folk. You're one of those people. I've been hurt by you. I'm not dealing with you. I'm done. I am out of here." And the last qualm that she has, if you're following along in your note outline, that third bullet point, is that she's been hurt. That religious people have hurt her. Religion's hurt her. And I think about it in our life. And I know this is the case for a lot of us because I've heard your stories. That the church has hurt us. And if that is the case for you, if you've been hurt by the church, I want to stand up here as your pastor and simply tell you this. I am so sorry. I am sorry that's happened to you. I really am. Because that's not how it should be. And the reality is that in this church, just like every other church in South Bend, just like every other church in the country, just like every other church in the world, is that we're full of fallen, sinful people because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen. And so unfortunately, every church in the world is full of sinful people that hurt people. And I want to say, if you've ever been hurt by the church, I want to tell you this again. I am so sorry, but I am so thankful you're sitting in this room today because it means you are not letting that stop you from having this awesome life that Jesus calls you into. Jesus calls us all to live within a community of believers like the church. He calls us and says, "Hey, I didn't make you to live this life alone. I created you to live this within a community of other believers." And so here's my pledge to you as your pastor. I'm going to do everything I can not to let that happen in this church ever. But I'm going to be honest. Like I said, we've all fallen short. We're all sinners. And so it may. But here's my plea for you. If you are ever hurt within this church or another church, here's my plea for you. Don't let it stop you from experiencing the life that God is offering you. Because Jesus is offering this lady eternal life. And we can let these qualms and these hesitations stop us from experiencing the life that God has for us. Or we can simply say, just like this lady did eventually at the end of the story, "You know what? Because of what you've said to me, I perceive that you're like this Christ that is coming." Look at what she says here at the end of the story. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. He's going to tell us the things like what you're saying, Jesus." And Jesus goes, "You're exactly right. Because I am the Christ. I am Jesus." So I just want to tell you again, if you've been hurt by the church, I'm sorry. Thank you for being here. And I want to tell you this too. As a church, we're committing to you that if there is any type of conflict, because let's be honest, we all have different opinions about things, right? If there is anything like this, Jesus gives us a way of dealing with conflict. You know, so many times we're hurt by someone and we say, "You know what, I'm out of here. I'm not dealing with this. I'm going someplace else," right? But God tells us, "Hey, you know what, I've created you and there's going to be conflict in between you and I've given you this way of dealing with it that resolves it." I commit to you that we're going to do that. We're going to do what Scripture tells us to. And that means living our lives. And when this conflict happens, we will resolve it in a biblical manner. And this lady at the end, we don't have time to read the rest of the story, but this lady at the end, she goes back to this town, Sychar, and she tells everybody about it. Like, she's like, "Dude, you got to hear about this guy. You got to hear about this Jesus dude who said these things. Because it's crazy. Like, this is awesome. You gotta experience this life that he's called me into because it is amazing." And you know, for all of us too, God took, I want to just talk about this. God took this fallen, sinful lady that by all cultural standards, she should not be able to talk to everybody. Like this, all like cultural normatives, she's an outcast. God took this social outcast and evangelized her entire city. I want to just encourage you. Maybe you've been a believer for a while and you're saying, yeah, I've dealt with these qualms before. Maybe your experience can help someone else to come to Christ. Because that's what she did. She used her experience to say, hey, you know what? Let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. And I've got some questions on the back of your note outline. We're running out of time here, so I don't want to take your whole lunch hour here. But talk and pray about those questions with God. And talk about it with your friends this week. And if you'd like to do that, we're going to meet as a small group at the Gene Dorothy Luber's house. And we'd love to talk about what God's putting on your heart and what he's calling you to do and keep each other accountable to that. We think that's what life's all about, is growing towards Jesus every single day. And so we'd love for you to experience that and talk about those questions. And eventually say, all right, Jesus, we commit our lives to you. And we do. We want to spread that good news. So we did have a song planned, but we're kind of running out of time. We got this meeting afterwards. So let me just pray for us as we close out today. Father, thank you so much for your word in this story. God, I pray for all of us. God, I pray that we wouldn't let these hesitations, these qualms, these reservations get in the way of the life that you are calling us into. Father, I pray over all of us, God, that as the enemy sends us these hesitations, these qualms, these excuses to following you, Father, I pray that we wouldn't let those things take away from the life that you've given us. Father, I pray for all of us that we would enter into this eternal life that you're calling us into. And Father, even if we've been Christians and following you for decades and decades and decades, Father, I pray that we would still strive to grow towards you every single day. God, we love you because you first loved us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you want to stick around for our meeting afterwards, we'd love for you to do that. We're going to take just a minute or two break, and that way if you want to take off, you're more than welcome to. But if you want to stick around, just keep sitting here, and we'll get started just here in about 2 minutes or so. And the guys in the back have some handouts if you're sticking around for our meeting, or if you want to just take off and get the handout, get the info. Feel free to do that as well.